The events of the days surrounding this weekend give a classic example of what the Christian life is about. Friday morning, Elizabeth Pope passed away. We were sad. Friday and Saturday in Henderson was a very joyous time with making music, and many of you were involved, many of us were involved in that. And it was a time of happiness and joy. Today we have so many visitors in our midst that brings us joy with the group from Evansville, Brittany's family, the Schatz from Georgia, and group that's been to my house last night from Clarksville, the Baldwins and the Fultons, and others that are scattered through the audience. And that brings about gladness and happiness. After the service today, we have a meal prepared. We're going to enjoy fellowship and eating together. In the morning at 11, we'll have the funeral service for Sister Pope. You know, really, the only thing that's constant in all of this is the love of God to us, and I would hope our respect to God from us. That's what Christianity is about. We have our moments of sadness. We have our moments of gladness. Perhaps summed up better than anywhere in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We are glad that you are here today. In the series of lessons that we are studying concerning our relationship to the Bible, this morning we're dealing with a lesson that I have entitled, The Sum of Thy Word. Most of you are familiar with verse 105 of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But before that verse, in verse 89, he says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it is that concept that we are emphasizing in all of these lessons concerning our relationship to the Word of God. And then later in the chapter, at verse 160, the King James Version says, Thy word is true from the beginning, but the American Standard Version and other versions say, The sum of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Because I was a mathematics major, and even taught math a couple years, this verse is especially appealing to me. The sum of thy word. One of the biggest problems that we have in religion, and we can be guilty too, is turning and reading one verse or one sentence in the Bible and saying, see, that's what the Bible teaches. And you can twist the Bible a little bit, leave out a word or add a word, or even leave out a comma or a period and make it teach something that it doesn't teach. Remember, for example, the verse that says, I would not have you ignorant, comma, brethren. Leave that comma out and it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Well, I've seen evidence of that sometimes too, But that's not what the Bible teaches. You can leave out a little or change it a little bit, or even if you don't change what's in that verse, just read that verse and make the wrong application and teach false doctrine. The sum of thy word is truth. There are three things that I want you to get out of the lesson this morning. First, the importance of the next verse. Second, the importance of another verse. And third, the importance of all the verses. Now that's a very simple outline. And yet we're going to be talking about some very profound ideas that we need to understand. I have found many times when I'm reading in the Bible and I have a passage that maybe is not just too clear to me, that if I'll just read on the next verse or maybe the next few verses, that it helps to clear up the understanding. Let me give you four or five examples of that. John 15 says, I am the vine and ye are the branches in verse 5. Denominational people have taken that verse out of context and say, this proves that denominationalism is okay. Jesus is the vine, all of the different churches are the branches. Well, that sounds good if you just stay in that verse. But if you go to the next verse, it says, if any man abide in me as a branch. And he goes ahead to explain how that branch will be all right, and some branches who do not abide in him will be cut off. But you see, verse 5 is not talking about denominational groups as being branches in the one vine, because verse 6 says he's talking about each individual as a branch in the vine of Christ. And so by reading one more verse, you get a better idea. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Person stops right there. And he says, you see, there's nothing that we do for our salvation. It's all by the grace of God, because it says in this verse that we're not saved by works. We'll read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he goes ahead and says that we are to do the good works because God has ordained that we should walk in them. Now, you see, that makes it look a little bit differently, or a little different way. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if you stop and look at that, he's talking about a certain kind of works there, boastful works. And we're not saved by earning our salvation, so we don't have anything about which we can boast. But then he turns right around in the next verse and says, we are created unto good works, and God has ordained, and that means commanded, that we should walk in them. So there are some works that we're to do, some that we're not to do, but if you just stay in verse 9, you'll misunderstand what he's saying. Reading on to verse 10, you see the full idea. Just one more verse, the next verse. Acts 16:31, in the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, after he had asked what to do to be saved, that verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I don't know about you, but I've heard this verse used many times to try to prove that you're saved at the point of faith, and all you need is faith, that you don't need baptism particularly, is usually mentioned. Because you see, now right here it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Read the next verse. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He hadn't even been taught when they told him he needed to believe. Read the next verse. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Read the next verse. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Verse 31 tells him what he's going to need to do. Verse 32 and 33 describe what he did. And then verse 34 says, now he's a believer. You see, when you read the next verse, in this case the next few verses, it makes you understand exactly what the Bible says. Galatians 3:26 says, we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, that means all we've got to do is have faith, right? That's the way it's used sometimes. See, look at what it says. We're all the children of God through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all I need is faith. Read the next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The verse that is used to try to prove you don't need to be baptized is one verse before the verse that says we're baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Just read the next verse. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 is a verse that I've had used when talking to some people to try to prove once saved, always saved. In that chapter 1 of Peter, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Several years ago when I was preaching in Carthage, Tennessee, which is a hotbed for the false doctrine that once saved, always saved, I'd have that verse read many times and they'd say, see, it's the inheritance, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, it is reserved in heaven for you, therefore you can't lose it. Read the next verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, or in the last time. Oh yes, it's reserved for you, but when are you going to get it? Ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith unto salvation. And so you put them together and it shows, yes, we have that inheritance. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. And that inheritance is reserved for you. God wants you to have it. But you're going to get it at the end of a Christian life. Just the next verse points out what is involved. So when we talk about the sum of thy word is truth, remember that many times if you'll just read the next verse or the next few verses in the Bible, it will show you what God is talking about. Now switch your mind just a little bit. Really, it's not much of a switch. And think about another verse. Something that's not in the immediate context, but it is on the same subject in another place in the Bible. And every verse that's in there is God's Word. And if it says something over here, and then back here a few pages it says something else on the same subject, both of them are God's Word. We need to take into consideration what He said in another verse. Classic example of that is Acts 2:38. They'd asked what to do to be saved. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Catch that little statement. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many people do you know who teach that for there means because of? Those who teach that you're saved before you're baptized, and you're baptized to show that you're already saved, have to make the word for in that verse mean because of, or it wouldn't fit the doctrine. And so they say there, the word for the remission of sins means because of the remission of sins. You're to repent and be baptized because your sins are already remitted. Well, you can stay in that verse and deal with it if you look at the word and that connects repentance and baptism together, but go with me to Matthew 26:28. Jesus says in that verse, this is the blood of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Now, what does for mean in that passage? And it's exactly the same phrase. Be baptized for the remission of sins. My blood is shed for you for the remission of sins. Is there any way we could stretch our imagination and say the blood of Jesus was shed because our sins were already remitted? Nobody would take that position. Because we know if our sins had already been remitted before His blood was shed, why would He have had to die? He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. My blood is shed for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What does it mean in Matthew 26:28? It means that his blood was shed in order to obtain the remission of sins. Same phrase in Acts 2:38. Take Romans 10:13 for just a moment. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, if someone says, Lord, Lord, I've told those of you that are here regularly about the night that the drunk man was wanting to be saved, and I got called to a service station, and there was a denominational preacher that got called the same time, and we met there. And the man who was, I would call him drunk, at least in that direction, and this happened in Clarksville, he said, I want to be saved. And I said to him, I'm very interested in helping you. If you will sober up, we'll study the Bible. And he got mad at me. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. It's the only time I remember a drunk man praying for me. He bowed his head and said something and said, Lordy, Lordy. And the denominational preacher said, praise the Lord, he's saved. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he called on the name of the Lord, didn't he? Well, if you take Romans 10:13 by itself, you might have to say that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He called on the name of the Lord. But if you go to Acts 22:16, Ananias said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see how another verse just shows you exactly what he's talking about? And you might even throw that one in where Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's amazing how these other verses can help us. Over in John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, there's a rather interesting statement. And I have seen this one used out of context, again, to teach something that is not exactly the truth. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. One occasion, a person said to me, in referring to a group of people that we were discussing, that group of people has the most love for each other of anybody that I know. Therefore, according to this passage, they are his disciples. They are Christians. And this particular group was a group that was teaching many, many false doctrines. But he said, now, you look at them. They love each other, so that means they are Christians. Well, in a case like that, I'd use a little common sense. I have found that criminals love each other if they're in crime together. There's probably a great love for each other even among some of the worst criminals. Organized crime, those people in there may love each other and what they're doing, but we don't have to depend on that. John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And 1 John 2:3-5, especially verse 5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Is love for one another one of the factors? Yes, but not the only one. And there are about 6 or 7 different ideas that could be pointed out if we had time. That say the same thing. By this you're going to know that you're a disciple. You see, you've got to go to those other verses and think about them to know what it says. Matthew 21:22 makes a little simple statement. Anything that you ask in my name believing, you'll receive. Do we believe prayers are answered? Yes. If you just take that verse and nothing else, anything you ask in my name, believing, okay? Anything that I want, if I ask it in the name of God and I really believe that he'll give it to me, am I going to get it just like that? If you stay in that verse only, why not? But if you go to 1 John 5:14-15, he says, if any man ask according to my will, I will hear. Okay, anything we ask, Matthew 21, anything we ask according to his will. And you see, that begins to explain the situation a little bit better. If we just go to those other verses. Let me show you an example on this where the verses are not too far apart. You may be familiar with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Very controversial verse. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is another verse that I've had used time and time again on the once saved, always saved. Child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. You see, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Back up to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Back up to verse 29 of the chapter just before. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, that says that doing his will and doing righteousness is a part of the formula involved in being born of him, and therefore being able to not have sin stand against us. But if you just take that one statement by itself, you can make it teach almost anything you want to. It's important to read the next verse, and it's important to go to another verse in the Bible, if it's on that subject, in order to have the Bible explain itself. As I've mentioned several times, Brother Marshall Keeble said, the Bible sure do shed a lot of light on them commentaries. And many times, if you just go to another passage. Now, the third point. We need to learn to take literally the sum of his word. Not everything is taught in one verse. In fact, I don't know of any one verse that I could take and teach the entire plan of salvation to become a Christian. I don't know of one verse that does that. I can come pretty close with two. I can take Romans 10, the verse there about 9 and 10 that says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can take those two verses and pretty well introduce everything that's involved in becoming a Christian. But I don't know of one verse that does that. You see, what we've got to learn to do in studying the Bible is to try to look at all that God has said on a subject. Now, I know in one sense that could be a little bit discouraging, and we'd say, well, how am I going to study everything that he said? And we may never study really everything that he said. But taking all on a subject can be very helpful. Let me give you an example that doesn't make much difference in Christianity, and then an example that does. First of all, think about Malchus' ear. You remember Malchus getting his ear cut off? As far as I know, there are only four passages in the Bible that talk about Malchus getting his ear cut off. You remember the story. They were coming to get Jesus. Peter drew his sword, cut off the ear of Malchus, the right ear of Malchus, who was a servant of the high priest. Jesus took the ear and put it back on. Well, if you go to Mark's account in Mark 14:47, you'll find that the ear was cut off. But you can't find all the details there. If you go to Matthew 26:51, you'll find that it was Jesus who was doing the talking. It was a sword that was used. It was a servant of the high priest whose ear was cut off, and that his, it says it smote the ear. If you go to Luke's account, you'll find it was the right ear and that he was healed. But you can read three of the four accounts. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You still don't know who cut off the ear and whose ear was cut off. But when you go to John's account, Peter drew the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, you see, this is a case where this is not mentioned anywhere else. That's the only four passages on the subject. And when you have read all four of those passages, you can tell that story in two or three sentences. But if you happen to leave out especially John's account, you don't have the complete story. It takes all of it that God has revealed to really get the complete story. Now let's bring that principle into something that is important, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. John does not record the Great Commission as such, but he gives us the one verse that is called the Little Bible that I want to use along with these other three, and that's John 3:16. Okay, go to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see clearly there that God's love is involved, and man's faith is involved, and the promise of heaven is involved. Go to Matthew 28:18-20. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay, in that passage, you get that there's to be some teaching, there's to be baptism, and there's to be some teaching after baptism. But if you only read that passage, where is faith? Possibly suggested by the teaching, but it's not mentioned. Where is repentance? There's not one word said about repentance, upside, downside, sideways, or anyways, in Matthew's account. Okay, go to Mark's account. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That part's about the same as Matthew. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now there's belief mentioned specifically. It's not mentioned in Matthew specifically. But still, we don't have repentance mentioned at all in either one of these two. And it's not mentioned in John 3:16. By the way, which is a good point to make if you're studying with someone on John 3:16, he says we're saved by faith only. Ask him if he believes in repentance. It's not in that verse. As such, it's built into faith in reality. Now go to Luke's account. Luke 24:46-47. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Where's faith in that passage? Where's baptism in that passage? He's emphasizing repentance in Luke's account and the remission of sins. Salvation is mentioned back in Mark's account. Now you have remission of sins mentioned in Luke's account. See if you put especially the three accounts of the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says Christ died, suffered and died. Go and teach everybody about this. He that believes, repents, and is baptized shall have remission of sins and shall be saved. And by putting all of those accounts of the Great Commission together, you've got the full story of the Great Commission. We need to learn to take all that God has said on the subject. The sum of thy word is truth. The next verse may be important. Another verse somewhere else in another part of the Bible may be extremely important to understanding. And all the verses on any given subject can be helpful as we continue to study. I heard a principle many years ago, and I don't remember exactly where I heard it, but it has meant a lot to me down through the years. And think very seriously about this. It's very important. Any passage, or what is required in any passage, may mean more or expect more, but never less than what is in that passage. Let me back up and say that another way. God may require more than is taught in any passage, but never less than what is taught in that passage. For example, if there's a passage that emphasizes faith, God may require more, but never less. If there's a passage that emphasizes repentance, God may require more, but never less. If there's a passage that emphasizes baptism, God may require more, and He does. Faith, repentance, confession, Christian living, but never less than is in that passage. The sum of thy word is truth. In mathematics, in an addition problem, if you leave out one of the factors, you will not get the correct sum. In God's message to us, if you leave out one of the factors, you will not get the complete picture. But when you put it all together, listen to the word, believe the word, repent of your sins, confess that faith, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, and live the Christian life, and salvation can be yours. If there's any part of that that you've left out, do something about it as together we stand and sing.
I don't.